Well, last week we ended at verse 10 of Zechariah 9. It was right after the prophecy of the first 69 weeks of Daniel, 173,888 days from the time Nehemiah is told to go back and build the walls and the city, to the day that Jesus Christ rides in on the foal of a donkey. 69 seven-year periods, and it was to the day that Jesus rode in, fulfilling 69 of the 70 weeks of Daniel. A lot of Zechariah's prophecy is concerning the 70th week, or the tribulation period, the time of Antichrist and his war and Satan's war against the children of Israel, because the church is out of the way. We're not around for Satan to fight or to come after. And so he's going to come after, he's going to go after Israel. And he says, verse 9, I'll pick up, but we're going to go, we're actually picking up at 11. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Very interesting when you look at this. The dispensation of grace, the church period, lies right here in between Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and chapter 9, verse 10, because we're looking at the end of days, the time of judgment upon the earth, when God is going to protect the children of Israel and see them through this time of his outpouring of wrath upon a world that has rejected God. And so he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And we're going to see that Zechariah is going to talk about the worthless shepherd, the Antichrist. Very interesting, this wording here. And I didn't get to it last week, but I want to pick up and this is speaking of Christ when he returns the second time. He came lowly and riding on a donkey, which was what an emissary or a ruler did when they would ride into another into another's capital or whatever. When they were on a donkey, they were coming in peace. And so he was lowly riding on a donkey, and his message was peace. It was peace with God. And it's offered to anybody who will hear that. We know that Antichrist, the beginning of the tribulation, the church is removed, the one that now restrains is taken out of the way, the work of the Holy Spirit amongst the church. And it says that, where Daniel tells us, Antichrist, when he comes in, he's going to there's going to be a brokering of peace. There will be a treaty, which is an agreement among nations. Some of the nations are going to have to be, seven of them will willingly accept and come underneath this authority. Three will not, and the seven will subdue the three, bring them under subjugation. Ultimately, the 10 areas or the 10 nations of the 10 horns will agree to this treaty, and the treaty will be concerning Jerusalem. And so there will be this offering of peace. And it's literally, it says that he shall speak peace to the nations. Jesus, when he returns for the millennial kingdom, he is not going to broker or offer a treaty. It says he will speak peace. This is proclaim peace. The idea and understanding that God, the Word of God, as Jesus proclaims peace, is the Word of God in all power and authority of heaven. It's not going to be a suggestion. It's not going to be you can take it or leave it. He will proclaim peace on earth. There will be a worldwide disarmament. It will not be the peace that Antichrist offers, because what he offers is only a brokered peace. And it's based on human integrity, I guess you would say. But Isaiah 2, 3 through 5 says, many people should come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Micah 4:3, the very same words, but it starts with, but in the last days it shall come to pass. The last days speaks of that last 7-year period on earth that takes us into Christ's millennial kingdom. And so as for you also, verse 11, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit, or the idea of cisterns. Babylonian, a lot of the Middle Eastern cultures, the war machines, would take their prisoners and throw them in bottomless pits, waterless pits, just to rot, basically. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. And that is a definitive hope. So it's return to the stronghold, you prisoners of the hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. And so the promise of the restoration of the nation, and a double blessing because of all that they had been subjected to throughout the nations. You know, there were times in the history of Israel that the trials and the tribulations and the sufferings of Israel were brought upon themselves. And a lot of the prophets, and the words of the prophecies, or the prophets, were explaining that very thing. Because they had turned from God and gone after idols and other things, that their heart was far from God, and they brought these things upon them. But there were also tests and trials that came from other nations and from outside of Israel for one reason and one reason only, because they worshiped Jehovah God. It's the same thing that we see with the church today and the martyring of Christians all over the globe. It's not what they're bringing upon themselves. It's not because they're not in the will of God or what they're doing is, you know, a blight upon the church. It's because they worship the true God, and that's what's coming against them. And so there was a lot of times that Israel suffered just because of their relationship with God. And so God was going to restore double. For I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And that idea of sling stones is very similar to the Greek for hailstones. We're going to take a look. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood, like sacrificial basins, like the corners of the altars. And here we see a picture of Revelation 16. And it says in verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. There were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That's the tribulation period. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Very interesting. You know, there's the Tonga, I think, right now. There's a, is it an underwater or above water volcano that's erupting? Huh?
The underwater.
It was the underwater, right? But, you know, a lot of those islands are formed by volcanoes that have erupted, and then the magma comes up and forms the island itself, the Hawaiian Islands and everything else. They're all like volcanoes. But there will be an earthquake where all those islands are just going to disappear back into the sea. And it says, and the mountains were not found. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. And we know that men are going to, that mankind is going to want to hide under rocks, thinking that they can escape the judgment and the wrath of God during that time. But that idea of slingstones or hailstones being devoured, subdued by these things. There is a final battle that is going to occur during the tribulation period, we know called Armageddon. A remnant is already going to have fled from Jerusalem once the Antichrist sets himself up as the abomination of desolation, sets himself up as God. The peace treaty will be broken. He will unveil his plan to wipe out Israel and the Jew because they're the apple of God's eye. The remnant that has escaped to the great walled rock city of Petra will be protected there, but those that remain in the city are going to be devastated by Antichrist. It's a, remember, Antichrist brokered peace, so it will be broken. And when Antichrist assembles the armies for the final blow to Israel, Jesus will return and be their defender. They will array themselves on the valley of Megiddo, and their Christ will subdue the nations. Verse 16, the Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, like lifted like a banner over his land. They certainly weren't that back in Zechariah's time, although they had served the 70-year captivity. They were brought back in. We know that Malachi will say that they're not worshiping, they're with their whole heart, right? They're holding back. Even Zechariah is going to exhort them because that heart, that half-heartedness has already creeped in even to the remnant who are finishing the building of the temple. Yet by the time Jesus comes, we know that that their hearts were hardened and they were blind, and there was no way that they were going to recognize their Messiah. And so there will be a day that they will be that banner that God had redeemed them out of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan to be. You know, just as the priests were to wear on their, I believe it was on their, I don't know if it was on the forehead or the mitre or on, down on the hem, but that they were the Lord's. They were always to exemplify that. For how great is, and now some of you, if you have King James, New King James says its goodness and how great its beauty, and there's an asterisk. It's literally his. It's how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young men, young women. And that idea of war turned into feast as the nations come against Jerusalem. They'll be subdued and there will be feasting. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain or the spring rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are afflicted or in trouble because there is no shepherd. This is why in the latter days, the Jews will be deceived by Antichrist. They will think that he is the Messiah because he is going to broker peace. The problem with the church today is it will not obey God's word. It has turned to idols, diviners, false doctrines, dreamers. I remember, you know, and I don't know if it still is prevalent, books written on dreams that are Christian books on how to interpret dreams. And I like the way J. Vernon McGee says it. It's very unlikely that any of your dreams have anything to do with God. They need to write, and this is my interpretation, or this is my, these are my words. I think that somebody should write a book on how to interpret what you ate the night before based on what you're dreaming, because that's really what's going on. God will make it clear if it's truly from Him and His Word. Bruce and the guys, we used to, and we still were meeting, but I remember when I, and it may have been even when I was the assisting pastor and used to do the men's study, started in Jeremiah, but we would drive out here, and I think it was on WMUZ at like 5 in the morning, 4 or 5 in the morning, the Prophecy Club. Anybody listen to the radio way back and remember the Prophecy Club? What a bunch of scammer! But he always had dreams. He had dreams of things that already happened, and he would then he would say, "And I had a dream, and this is what happened." You know, the Prophecy Club. But nobody was giving him any money, and so he decided he was going to go to the secular station because the world will want to hear from him, and nobody was supporting his ministry and stuff. But it was always about dreams. And all kinds of crazy stuff. It was just nothing more than false prophecy. But many, I think, did listen to that stuff. And so they were false prophets, and Zechariah is going to address even those that, remember, they appeared at 15, 16 years. They're not about God's business. They're about their own business, and they're building their own city, and they're building their own homes, and they're trying to settle in and get comfortable. Nothing's really working out for them, and within the remnant, evidently some false prophets, some people were speaking falsely, and Zechariah is going to address them. But when dreams and visions, and we have the prophets today that... Listen, a lot of the stuff that they're saying don't match up with Scripture. There's no new revelation, just so you know. There's no new revelation of God's truth. He's given us all that we need for godliness. It says it right in the Scriptures. So it's, verse 3 says, "My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. For the Lord of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle." So he's, you know, they're his sheep, but he's going to strengthen them for the battle. Jeremiah 25:34-36 says, "Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. The shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture." You know, there's a warning in Scripture. Don't all of you desire to be pastors or teachers of the word. Don't understand there's a severe expectation on those that are called shepherds to shepherd, and I understand that. You know, but God doesn't make it hard. They are to watch over the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures and guides me to still water. That's all the shepherds are supposed to do, are to lead the sheep of God's hand to the truth of the Word of God, and and to draw closer to God, and the idea of still water in the waters, and the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 34:17, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Matthew 25:32-33, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, and as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then, of course, we all know the story as God restores Peter. He says, in John 21, starting at verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. There is no instruction anywhere in Scripture that God's shepherds are to entertain goats. We're to feed sheep. And it's a simple thing. Shepherds tend and feed sheep. Goat herders entertain goats. We see a lot of that going on today in the name of the Holy Spirit who's at work in the church today. Sad. From him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. He is the chief cornerstone from which the whole church is built. The tent peg speaks of Messiah as the anchor of faith, that those who put their trust and faith in him are secure in him. We can cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. He's that peg that we're anchored to. The battle bow is the victorious Messiah, the victorious warrior. He will never lose a battle. And every ruler is confirmation, or the every ruler statement here is confirmation of the Davidic covenant. Jesus Messiah is the everlasting King. They shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets. In the battle they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God. I will hear them, those of Ephraim, shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them. They shall increase as they once increased. I will sow or scatter them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt. Gather them from Assyria, bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. He will regather. God is going to regather, redeem, and reunite Israel completely as one nation. It's happening now. God started it in 1948. When he returns, he will complete it. They will come and they will live. I mean, we talked about Ezekiel's temple and all of the land surrounding it, that the Jew can come and live in peace at the temple, that is allotted for them, that God has given to them. They will be restored in the strength of the Lord. Battles are going to be fought and won, certainly during the tribulation period. Every major conflict that Israel has had since they became a nation in 1948, God has miraculously given them victory. Against all odds. They are, and the thing is, these things have not come to pass because today they're a secular nation. They're still blinded to who Jesus Christ was, that their Messiah has already come. That's why they're going to be deceived when Antichrist comes. But one day, they will turn their hearts to the Lord, and they will be strong then. There is, you know, and we need to understand, the weakness of the church is because it's no longer following the great shepherd. The church's heart is not for the Lord, it's for worldly things. There is strength and unity in only one thing, and that is in Jesus Christ. It's not in an ideology. It's not in a political position. There is strength and unity in Christ. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity of the brethren is possible only one way, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It is only in the Holy Spirit of God, not in man's power, not in our devices and our intellect and our plans, despite what the world is saying. Get with the program. You'll either get with the world's program or you'll get with God's program. I'm going with God's program. It might not be too comfortable pretty soon, but I'm going to stick with it. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Chapter 11. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. These are all signs of their strength and wealth of these nations. Remember David's David's house. Palace. That's the word I'm looking for. David's palace was made out of cedars of Lebanon. Solomon followed suit, then also ordered all the cedars of Lebanon to build the temple. So there is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. Certainly true of the priesthood when Ananias was the head and Jesus Christ was tried and put on a tree. The Ananias believed that in doing so, that he would be protecting the children of Israel. The exact opposite happened. They ended up irritating Rome, and about 34 years after the death of Christ, Titus Vespasian came in and leveled the temple and Jerusalem, slaughtered many of them. So I fed the flock for slaughter. Now this is Zechariah speaking of the latter days, but he is going to act it out. This is an acting parable. He's almost pulling in Ezekiel here to a certain extent. And so what he's talking about is he's going to address some of the false prophets that were saying otherwise to the children of Israel as they're rebuilding the temple. And he says, I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staves. The one I called beauty, literally grace, and the other I called bonds or bands, and that is literally unity. And I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, beauty or grace, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I made with all the peoples. Now, God said that he will not break his covenant. His covenants are an everlasting covenant. There is a difference between a conditional covenant and an unconditional covenant. The covenant he made with Abraham was unconditional. In fact, not only was it a covenant is usually ratified by both parties, but we know that God with Abraham told Abraham to get the animals for sacrifice. What they would do is they would cut a bull in half, or whatever animal that they were going to use for the covenant, they would cut it in half and they would walk between the animal together. Well, Abraham got all the animals together, and then God caused the sleep to come upon him, and God walked between the halves himself. That was an unconditional covenant. God does not break unconditional covenants, but there are covenants that are conditional, like he laid out for the children of Israel, if you obey my commands, then I will be your God. There will be blessings. Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 32, is all about the blessings. But if you do not obey and you turn from me and you go after other idols, then this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And they said, oh Lord, whatever you say, right? When he went up, Moses went up on the mountain. They were free. There were those that were free to go up with Moses. And they said, oh, no. God's a terrible God. He's awesome God. We don't want to be. You go, Moses, and just tell us what God says, and we'll do it. That was their. So there was a covenant. God told them what, you know, he gave them his word, gave them the Ten Commandments. And they said, we will do it. And then they broke, right? They broke their word, they broke the covenant, and that's what this is talking about. So, just so you know, God's not a liar. He does the unconditional covenants that he made with David, that he made with Abraham, will never be broken. They will always be fulfilled. Conditional covenants, when we're a part of it, because we break them, then God no longer holds that covenant. It was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And so they were watching to see what he was doing and what he was acting out. And then I said to them, if it is agreeable, if it's good on your sight to give, or to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Well, we know what that's about. Matthew chapter 27, we're told this. When morning came, all the chief priests, elders, people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." They consulted together, bought them with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now, it was obviously Zechariah who said that, or actually wrote it, but it's referencing what Jeremiah had done that was symbolized by a broken flask in the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. Not only is that where in the history of Israel they would take their children and burn them, it was the rubbish heap. It was where the trash was taken, and it was constantly burning because it was burning trash. But in the times of certain kings, when they would be sacrificing their children, they would do it in the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, where the everlasting fire was. They would throw their children into the fire. That is where Jeremiah is told. It was also where all the broken pots, it was by the gate where the broken pottery was thrown. Okay, and that's what now Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask. Take some of the elders of the people, some of the elders of the priests, go out to the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you." And so he goes through and he says, "You have gone after other gods and Baal, turned sons, again to burn offerings." So there are all these indictments that God has against them. It says, "And say to them, thus says verse 11, the Lord of hosts, even so, I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. They shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury." The Tophet is the field, or we have this understanding of the price of blood that Jeremiah spoke about. Then Zechariah is given this prophecy of the 30 pieces of silver that they threw to purchase the potter's field, which is outside of the potsherd gate. You get it? And so it's Jeremiah is given a vision that Matthew basically is saying, it's Jeremiah's vision, or Jeremiah and the potter's field, and Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, that also Zechariah then brings more clarity to. It would have been customary for Matthew to only cite the major prophet and not the minor prophet. That's why he says Jeremiah, likely, and not Zechariah. So it's not an error or a mistake on Matthew's part, but he's bringing clarity to the prophecies that Jeremiah was given concerning the betrayal of Christ, right? And that what Zechariah then was given. So Jeremiah chapter 19, that's what I said. And then, verse 14, let's go back to Zechariah. Verse 14 says, "Then I cut into my other staff bonds, unity, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel," which we know happened after David and Solomon, right? And the Davidic covenant, conditional. What did they do? They turned from God. The northern tribes set up golden calves in Bethel and Ai. And the Lord said to me, "Next, take for yourself implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and take their hooves in pieces." Use them. That will be Antichrist, the one that will deceive them ultimately. Luke chapter 4 says this, starting at verse 16. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read," that is Jesus. "He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' And in a time when there were worthless shepherds, Jesus, the great shepherd, came to proclaim the year of the Lord, the things that the shepherds, the priests, should have been doing, like championing the poor and the helpless and the blind. They were to be for the less fortunate. Yet though priests during Jesus' time, they were only concerned about two things: their money and their power, their authority over all the people. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue are fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" In John, we know that chapter 10, starting at verse 11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The wolf is coming. You know, the warning is that there are, you know, that Paul told the church, when I leave, that there will be ravenous wolves that will come in among the flock. And the language is that they're already, that they've snuck in through the back door. Wolves, goats. And the hard thing is we know that Jesus said that God will separate wheat from tares. He will separate sheep from goats. It's not the shepherd's job and necessarily, because he's the great shepherd. We're just called to tend and to feed the sheep. Now, certainly we're to protect them. And the only way that I know to protect you is to continue to teach you the Word of God and you know, exhort you and encourage you to stay in the Word of God, especially in this day. "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded." Now, personally, I take that. I don't want to be a worthless shepherd. There's a lot of worthless shepherds standing in pulpits today, have been throughout the history of the church, sadly. God will take care of them. But there will be an ultimate worthless shepherd. You know, that peace, he's going to come in with the peace treaty. And he's going to look at the fatted, the fatted lamb, the fatted sheep of Israel, and he's going to betray them. John 5:42, Jesus tells the children of Israel this, or actually it was the disciple or the Pharisees, scribes, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And we see that society, and I can speak for the United States, I believe, though, that this is just a general spirit that has blinded this world, certainly because of the philosophies and the psychologies and everything that that people are into today, secular humanism. You know, we saw people crying out when Obama was president that Obama's the Messiah and the world. I mean, they were writing these things. Now, it might not be that the general public believe this, but certainly the spirit of this world and the media and power brokers and everything else were setting the tone, right, for this hope that the world will have in a man. They completely reject and deny Christ, who came and died for them so that they might have the hope and be children of the hope. But they're looking for somebody that can save them. Save them from global climate change. That can save them from man-made viruses and diseases. Who knows what they're cooking up next? Seriously. Something, you know, they're trying to keep this one alive. They're trying to keep this one alive for all they're worth so that they can bring to bear their plans and their designs to identify everybody on earth, and they want to do it through vaccinations. We know that. But, you know, who knows? Who knows what they're cooking up? Because, let's just be honest, Fauci and those in the government and those in disease control and everything else knew exactly what was going on in China. He's not fooling anybody. Well, he is fooling a lot of people, but and if, you know, if they're not the only government that's messing with things, you know, and it's going to get ugly. And that is the truth. I mean, Israel is going to be deceived. They're going to accept one that is not their Messiah, but they're going to be betrayed, and at that point they're going to realize that it was Christ, the one whom they pierced, that is their true Messiah, and he's going to go to war for them. I mean, that's what is coming ultimately for the world and for Israel. And that's the beautiful thing about being a son of God and a, you know, daughter of God today and a part of the church, is our promises. We don't have, you know, God's attention won't be on the church because the church won't be here. God's attention is going to be on the children of Israel and anybody who will hear at that point. It's going to be hard because we know during the time of tribulation, those that profess to be followers of Jesus, who choose to follow him after the rapture of the church and once tribulation begins, they're going to have to stand upon that profession in the face of losing their heads. And there are probably going to be a lot that profess Christ that are going to fold, and they're going to follow the Antichrist. It's going to be a hard time. We waffle, right? We waver, and it's not hard right now. I was just reading another thing, the Pew reports, and how many claim to be Christians in Western culture, you know, and especially the United States, that we are following the patterns of Western Europe and the Western culture, and just how cold things are getting when it comes to the Word of God and belief in God. And so we're on the precipice. How much longer? Who knows? But we know it's coming. And woe to the worthless shepherd. Woe to those who deny what God has already done. You know, I think about woe to them that whine and complain about everything. And this is me, woe to me. Whine and complain about the things that are going on and getting mad and setting up a fortress with heavy fire for when they come for me, daydreaming about getting to take somebody out. I get frustrated, so. But that's not, my hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ, regardless of what they're going to do, you know. So, pray for us, pray for me. I was already exhorted before service to stand upon the Word of God regardless of what comes. That's my plan, but the only way that I can do that is in the power of the Messiah, power of Christ, and the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's my desire, it's my intention. So, and I hope that you'll all stand with me through all those. Amen.